How's everybody doing today? Good, 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 good. I am continuing in a series that I started last week called Living in the Last Days. Who knows that we've been living in the last days, according to Scripture, for the past, 2,000 years almost? And so we've been waiting in these days. Well, we've not been waiting that long, but humanity has been waiting a long time for God to finish what He started. And I wanted to talk about this because sometimes this is a hot topic that gets brought up by believers. You know, what are we going to experience in the days ahead as it winds down and before Jesus comes? And, you know, I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of what's most important. What's most important is we know Jesus will come again. And until that happens, we need to be about the Father's business doing what He's called us to do. And that's loving God, loving people, and living with purpose. But today I want to talk about living in the last days. Last week I started off with a message that I titled, Are You Ready? Because in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus shares some things about some things we need to know as believers looking into the days ahead about things that will happen. And He said, we won't know the exact time or hour, but we will know the season. We will know by some of the signs that are happening in the world around us that the time is getting closer. And so last week I started off, if you remember, it was in Matthew 24, and Jesus shares 10 or so signs of the end times, and He shares those signs with us to make this one point. He said, I'm sharing this with you so that you'll what? Be ready. Because He'll come at a time that you're not expecting. And we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. So He said, be ready. And then He gives us three stories, three parables, three earthly stories with spiritual meaning. And He shares three stories to give us a glimpse as to what does He mean by be ready. Last week we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm not going to go through that again, but you can go back and read it again. But He talked about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, 5 were ready, 5 weren't. And when it was time for the groom to come, 5 got invited into the wedding feast and 5 didn't. I think the spiritual parallel was 5 were saved and part of God's family forever, and 5 missed the boat. And the lesson there was you need to be ready. And the first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I saved? Because Jesus is coming back for those who are saved by faith. Okay? So go back and listen to last week's sermon if you missed it. This week, I want to look at the second parable that He shares. It's called the parable of the talents. And again, it's with living in the last days in mind. It's how can we be ready according to this story? And I'm going to tell you right up front, I love the story. There's a lot of practical lessons we can learn from this story, but it doesn't end well for me. And it might not end well for you. And so that's the cliffhanger. I'm going to pray, and we're going to go and look and see what it says. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank You for Your truth. According to Your word, Your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that as we read the truth, as we hear the truth, as we search for spiritual application for us today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would explain to us what it means in the Spirit so that we'll be ready upon Your return. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to start with verse 14. I'm just going to jump right into it because it's quite a long story. And I want to have time to make a few observations at the end. But Matthew 25, verse 14. Now, you know that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. It's a fictional story to help illustrate a truth from God's word. And our question should be, who am I in the story? And how should I apply these principles to my life today? That's the goal when we read Scripture and there's a parable about something spiritual, right? So see if you can find yourself in this story. Verse 14 starts off this way. For the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, normally when you hear those words, this is a parable. It's like. This is not the kingdom itself, but it's like this. Let's see if you can see the principle here. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Have you seen yourself in the story yet? Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice real quick. He says, well done, good and faithful. You were what? You were what? Circle that word. And we're going to come back to it. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been what? Over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He said the exact same thing to the second guy who only produced half of what the first guy produced. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He just returned back to God what he was given. He didn't do anything with it, right? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the part I didn't like. So, we're going to look at this story. Remember, it's an earthly story, a natural story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. And so, let's look at this earthly story. A man goes away on a trip, leaves his servants in charge of his possessions, and he gives each of 3 people different amounts to do something with. The one he gave 5, the one he gave 2, and the one he gave 1. Who feels like you're a 5-talent servant? Any 5 talents in here? 5-star talents? No? What about 2? You're a 2. Man, this isn't a very faith-filled church.
No, I'm just a 1-servant guy or girl. God didn't give me as much as he gave them.
What about 1 talent? Are you a 1-talent servant? What are you? Who's a deadbeat? Raise your hand if you're a deadbeat, because it's not good news for you. It says you're going to go somewhere where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the part that I want to talk about. But let's back up for just a minute. Let's look at some of the natural takeaways from this story, and then we'll come back and look at maybe a spiritual take on this. Notice that all 3 were given something. 2 did something with what they were given. They did something with what they were given, and the 3rd guy didn't. And when the master came back from his trip, he judged their works and gave them what he felt like they deserved. Now, what's the heavenly meaning? Who's the man on this journey? Well, any guesses? Jesus? Are you picking that up? Who already knew that? Who already knew that? Well, then help me out as I'm asking questions. So I don't think the church is dumb. the man going on a journey is representative of Jesus. And the three servants are representative of us. People who God gave something to do something with, and then he's gone for a long time. Who would agree that Jesus has been gone for a long time and that he's coming back soon? And in some way, at some time, in some atmosphere, we're going to be judged for what we did with what God gave us. And so Jesus is saying, in a sense, I want you to live today with that day in mind. Now, maybe some of you didn't know there was going to be a day like that where you were going to be judged for everything. I thought I was already judged in Jesus. You were for your faith, for your salvation, but not for your works. The Bible talks about how believers are going to be judged for their works. And it's not their works before Christ. It's what have you done with your life or in your life since you came to faith in Jesus? What have you done with the faith that Jesus has given you? We're going to be held accountable for what we do with these things. And so this parable should get our attention. It should serve as like a progress report, knowing that we still have time to make some changes. He hadn't come back yet. And so maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time. You're thinking, oh, what should I do? Well, I'm going to share some thoughts with you about what you can do, some things you can take away from this story so that it goes well for you. Amen? Now, remember at the beginning, I don't know if I mentioned the title of this message, Do Not Waste What God Has Given You. And we're going to look at this in the context of where Jesus is sharing this. Remember, he's talking about his second coming and to be ready. Be ready for what? I think be ready to give an account for the life that you were given. What did you do with the life you were given? So, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the practical first, and I'll get to the spiritual here in a minute. Number one, God gives all believers equal opportunity. I'm letting that sink in. Because some of you are thinking, no, he doesn't. He doesn't give them equal resources. He doesn't give them equal talents or abilities. But he gives everybody an opportunity, or I should say everybody has an opportunity to do something with what God has given you. Doesn't matter what he's given other people. What has he given you, and are you doing something with that? All three guys were given different amounts, but they were given the same opportunity to do something with what they were given. The same is true for Christians. We've all been given different abilities and talents and levels of resources and money and all this other stuff, influence. Some of you have more time to do kingdom work than others, but we've all been given something to do something with. Now, I know this word talent can sometimes be misleading, as if to say we're going to limit the scope of this parable to your abilities and talents, your natural abilities and talents. But I would say don't let that confuse you, because in the real meaning of this word talent, it really had a monetary, numerical value. It was the equivalent, some say, of 20 years of wages. Who would like to be a one talent person, as long as you do something with that one talent, right? And so, for the sake of this parable, I'm going to say that the talent could represent anything that's been entrusted to your stewardship, to your management, to your oversight. Not just your money, but it could include your time. How are you stewarding your time for the kingdom of God? Your possessions, your material and financial resources. How are you stewarding those for God's purposes? Your relationships, the authority that you walk in, the influence that you have. Think about all those things that you have. Let's consider those are your talents. Those are things that have been entrusted to you to manage and oversee and do well with before Jesus returns. Because even though he's given each of us different quantities of things, different, let's say, measures of life, he all expects us to do something with what we've been given, not only in our lifetime, but for eternity. Amen? So that's number one. Number two, God gives all believers stewardship responsibility. The responsibility of a steward is one of management, not ownership. So that's why a lot of times in Christian circles we'll say, oh, we don't own it. God owns it all. We just get to manage it. Okay? How are you doing at managing your resources? How are you stewarding them? Because you can be a good steward or you can be a poor steward. The culture around us says, this is my life and I can do with my life what I want to do with my life. But that's not God's culture. That wasn't God's deal. God said that you are no longer you. You've been bought with a price. It was what? The blood of Jesus that we've been bought with. And so we can't just, I mean, we could do whatever we just wanted, but that's not God's plan for us. His plan is he expects us to do something with whatever he's given us for his glory, for his benefit, for his kingdom, as well as our own. You know, we're in the process of building our own little kingdom while we're here on earth, however big or small that is. And God says, I want you to enjoy all that, but don't just spend it on yourself. I want you to spend it for the kingdom as well. And so what are you doing for the kingdom with the stuff that God has given you? To be a responsible steward is a big responsibility. Which leads me to point three, he will hold us accountable for how well we steward. He will hold us accountable for our actions. And I think it's a fair accounting system because it's not on a universal scale. It's not like whoever can produce the most for me, because we know that a 5-talent person can probably produce more than a 2-talent person who can produce more than a 1. So it's not really what you produce, or it's not what you were given. It's not what you started with. It's what you did with what you were given. And I love this story because whether you're a 5-star guy or a 2-star person or 1-star, if you do something with what you've been given, we can expect to have a similar reward, and that is you did something, job well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of my joy. If the 1-talent guy had just done something versus nothing, he wouldn't even be the bad guy in the story. If he just did something. And so the important factor here is not what you have or what you don't have, it's what you do with what you have. So it makes it very personal, very personal. We're not going to compare. We're just going to, Lord, you've given me this. What can I do in return? What can I give back to you? In the time that I have on earth, how can I use these things that you've given me to multiply, to add value to your kingdom, to add souls to your kingdom? To minister to these people that are in your kingdom. He wants us to be action-oriented because works matter. According to this parable, would you say works matter? Doing something for God matters. And the consequences are horrific if you don't do anything. Now, some might be thinking, I thought we were saved by faith and not by works. We are. But we're not judged that way. We're saved by faith, not works. But once we're saved and we come into a relationship and God's given us the things he's given us, we will be held accountable for how we steward those things. We will be held accountable for our efforts that we make. Who's ever heard faith without works is dead? Yeah. So there's faith. And there's works. And we're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works in the life we have until Jesus returns. My question is, how are you doing in that area? In fact, the Bible goes on to say, you will know them by their what? fruit. You'll know them by their testimony, but more than that, you'll know them by their fruit. Anybody can talk the talk, but what about walking the walk? It's like the proof is in the pudding, right? It's one way we know that someone is saved by what they do with their faith. And then point number four, God will judge and reward our efforts. He gives us equal opportunity to do something with what we've been given. He gives us a stewardship responsibility to steward it well. And if we do, we'll be rewarded. And if we don't, well, there's going to be consequences for that. So he's going to hold us accountable. But he's also going to judge our works and reward us for good fruit and not reward us if we don't have something good to show for it. The first two guys, they had something to show for their works, and they were rewarded. The third guy didn't have anything to show for it, and he wasn't rewarded. In fact, it says what he had was taken away from him. That sounds like capitalism. Doesn't sound like it's socialism, does it? And not only was his performance poor, the third guy, his excuses were poor. He was thinking about all the things that weren't. He misunderstood God. He thought God was unmerciful, which is not true. Even if we have a skewed view of God, that's no excuse to do nothing with what God's given us. The third guy just buried it. He didn't do anything with it. He had nothing to give back to God. To which the master said, that makes no sense. That's kind of a lame excuse. You could have at least put it in the bank and earned some interest. That took just as much effort as it did putting it under your bed and doing nothing with it. And I think Christians can be that way. We can make excuses. Moses made excuses. If you remember when God called him to be used to go set the Israelite people free, he balked at that. And he came up with all these reasons why he wasn't the right guy for the job. He pulled out his American excuse card and tried to justify why me? Why not somebody else? And I think as believers, we can do the same thing. Remember what God told Moses? He said, Moses, what's that in your hand? In other words, God wasn't focused on what Moses didn't have. He focused on what he did have. What's that in your hand? It's a staff. I'm going to use that staff in a mighty way. Just hang with me. In other words, God says, do something with what you got. Quit focusing on what you don't have and why you can't do what I've called you to do. And I think Christians can be the same thing, to which he would say, what do you already have in your hand? What do you already have resource-wise? What do you have already that you can do something with? You may not have 10 hours a week, but do you have 1 or 2 hours a week? Will you make time for God, right? And of course, in a practical sense, because we're still looking at the practical side, this takes us back to what I talked about last week. There's some things we can be doing to be prepared spiritually, but there's also some things we need to be doing to be a good steward of what God's already given us while we're waiting on him to get back. And so, yeah, we ought to be connected relationally. We need to be on a ministry team using our gifts and talents and the time and that we have to serve and give back to God and minister to people. Do something with what you've been given. But then I want to come back and I want to end it with that last verse, because it's that last verse that troubles me. Because it sounds to me, well, let me read it. Verse 29. Go back to verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now, a lot of people stop at verse 29 because they don't want to deal with verse 30. How many times have you heard this parable? They leave off verse 30, or they just say it real fast, and then they go back to major on what they can understand. And I'm just stupid enough, I want to go for that one I can't understand and just lay it out there for you and let you go home and wiggle with it. Let you go home and wrestle with it. But Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't important. And he wouldn't connect it with being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I don't think this parable has as much to do with the practical applications that we've heard over and over and over that makes good sense. And I'm saying don't ignore the practical, but don't ignore the spiritual either. It sounds like that if we're not a good steward of what God's given us, we're going to die and go to hell. Who would agree? It sounds like that. But there's something in you that says, oh, that goes against another teaching I've received, and that is we're not saved by our works. We can't lose our salvation on work. So why did Jesus put a salvation, you're going to hell, in a story about works? Anybody? Okay, listen. In life group today. I've thrown a little question or two in there for you to ponder about between now and life group time. For those that meet on Sunday, you don't have as much time as those that meet on Thursday, but let's wrestle with it. Let's talk about it. Well, what did it mean here? Which leads me now to my last point. It's really a question. Because if you think about what's been entrusted to you that has eternal significance, I don't think that's your abilities and talents. Would you agree? I don't think it'd be your money. That doesn't last forever. What is the one thing that you've been entrusted with that God expects you to do something with for His glory? Let's don't use the word talent. That can be misleading. What would be another word? What could be the topic that Jesus is most concerned about in this parable as to why He would end it the way He ended it? Huh? What? Faith. I really believe, if you remember a while ago, and He said, job well done, good and faithful servant, because you were what? Because you were faithful. You were faithful. Have you been faithful with your faith? Have you been faithful? Have you been a good steward of what God has entrusted to you spiritually? Not only for yourself, but to share with other people. How good are you at that? How good are you stewarding the gospel? I really think that's what Jesus is talking about here. And we have to be careful that we don't get so focused on the practical that we miss the spiritual, because the practical doesn't last forever. The faith, what you do with your salvation, what you do with your faith and the gospel lasts forever. Isn't that what Jesus is concerned about here in the parable? Last week He talked about the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. I just wonder how many people are so focused on being a good steward of the earthly stuff that they haven't thought about, am I a good steward of the eternal stuff? I'm just a suggestion here. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We've been entrusted with the gospel to do something for God with the faith He's given us. Have you received? So here's how we can be a good steward. Have we received that which God died for? Or have we rejected it? A lot of us have probably received salvation through what Jesus did on the cross. Not everybody. I know the first, I don't know how many times, multiple, 10, 20, 50. The first 10, 20, 50 times I heard the gospel, I didn't receive it. I rejected it. I was like that third guy in this parable. I was given an opportunity, but I rejected it. I didn't do anything with it. But then one day, I did receive it. My question still is today, though, is, am I being a good steward of sharing my faith with others for the glory of God? It's not just for us. We weren't just saved so we could be saved. We are saved so we can help other people get saved and tell them how to get saved. And I think that's one cylinder that we don't hit very heavy on. Most churches don't. They leave it up to the pastor or the preacher or, you know, somebody that's been called to be an evangelist. But it's everybody's responsibility. We've all been given a stewardship responsibility. Well, I can't do what Billy Graham did. That's fine. He's a five-star guy. And God doesn't expect you to do what Billy Graham did. He expects you to do what he has planned for you. Billy Graham did what he was given to do, and I think he did a pretty good job, don't you? And then there's other two-star servants. They'll never be a Billy Graham, but they're who God made them to be. Some of them are right here in this room. We might have some five-stars in this room. But what are you doing with the five-star resources God gave you? The five-star guy in the story went and doubled for the glory of God. And I didn't see him keeping anything out of the, you know, putting some in his pocket for him. It was all for the glory of God. Amen? If you're a five-star or a four-star or a three-star or a two-star, so in a one-star servant, what are you doing with what God's given you for his kingdom and his glory? And would you start living the rest of your life with that in mind so that on that day when he comes, you'll hear what the first two heard, not what the third guy heard? I really believe that the third guy in this story was an unrepentant person who was given an opportunity to receive the gospel but chose not to, and I think his eternal reward was eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. I'm hoping that's not the case for anybody in this room. I hope that when you're presented with the gospel, you'll seriously consider what you've been given an opportunity to say yes or no to, and that you would respond in a way that would give God glory. Can I hear a good amen? Would you bow your heads? If we were to walk away with a bottom line, it would be this: Jesus will return one day and judge our works. And the question I think that's really valuable for us is, what are we doing with what God's given us? What are we doing with it for him and his glory and for his purpose? And are we doing our best, or can we do better? It's not about salvation. It's about rewards. It's about giving an account for how you spent your life on this side of the cross. And if you're not on this side of the cross, you can be after I pray here in just a minute for you. In fact, if you're sitting in this room or watching online right now, only you know if you've put your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for your benefit. I believe the first two servants received what they were given, and they were a good steward of it. And so this morning, if I would say God wants to give everybody another opportunity to say yes to this wonderful gift that Jesus died to give us. If you've never said yes to Jesus, yes, I confess that I'm a sinner. Yes, I need your salvation, your gift of salvation. Maybe today's that day where you act on it. Put it into motion. In fact, if that's you, raise your hand. Today's the day. You got my attention, Pastor Bob. Today's the day. I want to make sure I don't miss the boat. I want to make sure that when Jesus comes, I'm ready to say, yes, sir. And he's ready to say, welcome into my presence, good and faithful servant. If that's what you want to hear, but you're not sure, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you. And then you have the rest of this life on earth to practice what I preached. Anybody? Well, Father, thank you for sharing us with this truth that we can share it with someone else. I pray, Lord, that we would all be about your business and we would give you the best life we can give you so that when you come, you'll be glorified. and we'll hear, job well done, good and faithful servant. Can I hear a big amen? Let's all stand and worship God one more time as we leave. And I'm going to come back next week. There's a third parable. If you thought this was hard, next week, oh, you don't want to miss next week.